This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Psalm chapter 145 and verse number 3. Psalms 145 and verse number 3. Well, this is a great crowd that's here with us this morning, and we're glad that you're with us here at Parkway Baptist and pray that you'll come back time and time again. This morning, we are still in our series, Hymns That Bring Us Hope, and this morning we are talking about the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And this morning, I want to look into the Scripture, and I want you to see how great our God is. Long before the hymn was written, many years ago, thousands of years ago, the prophet Habakkuk and the psalmist wrote about the greatness of our God. And this morning, we find our text in Psalms 145 and in verse number 3, where the Bible just simply says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Now, that's a short verse this morning. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Here we go. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." I want you to be seated as we talk about this wonderful hymn this morning and bring about the application from the Psalms and from the prophet Habakkuk, how great really God truly is. Let's pray together and let's go to the Word of God. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. I pray that You would lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Already this morning, we have felt Your presence. Already this morning, we have felt the goodness and the greatness of God. Lord, You have protected us. You have watched out over us. Lord, in many ways, You have provided for us. And truly, Lord, we stand here today in Your presence, Lord, and say, how great is our God today. So I pray that You would lead us by Your Holy Spirit to understand and to discover the wonderful truths of Scripture. And may Your people leave here today knowing the greatness of God has been revealed to us through the pages of the Word of God, through creation and the church itself. And may we bring honor and glory to You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray, amen and amen. From a 19th century Swiss poet to a Russian and German translators, to English missionaries to Ukraine, to George Beverly Shea, Elvis Presley, Alan Jackson, Lauren Daigle, Carrie Underwood, and a host of other musical artists that is out there, the hymn that we're looking at today is one of the world's best known hymns. As a matter of fact, if you know only two hymns this morning, you probably know Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art. In terms of popularity, the song How Great Thou Art is only second to that wonderful hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. And without a doubt, it's probably the two most popular hymns among our churches. I love singing both of them. They are both like the Christian anthem. We sing Amazing Grace, and there's no other word to describe grace but the word amazing. If you agree, say amen. But we also sing, as Jerry sung so great this morning, How Great Is Our God, and we sing How Great Thou Art, two wonderful hymns that God has given the church. But here's some historical background about the hymn that we're going to look at today. Most people don't know that the song that we sing and that we enjoy, it didn't start out as a song. The song that we enjoy actually started out as a poem. Let me give you some history behind the hymn. The original text was written by a Swedish pastor. His name was Carl Boberg in 1886. And one day while Boberg was out visiting friends or on some type of journey, walking, there was a terrible storm that came up, a sudden storm, and it caught him by surprise. The wind was howling, the rain was coming down, lightning streaked across the sky. There was the loud sound of thunder, and it took him by surprise, and it was a terrible, sudden thunderstorm. And so he runs for shelter, and over the next hour, as he is hiding out, undercover, finding shelter, he's watching the lightning streak across the sky. He hears the thunder roaring through the air. He feels the wind. He senses the rain. And he is a little fearful until he begins looking at the storm from a different perspective. In the storm, he starts seeing the power of God. In the storm, he starts seeing God's creation and God's handiwork on display. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, after that hour of that terrible storm, the storm has subsided. And all of a sudden, there was a cool, gentle breeze that filled the air. The birds came out on the tree limbs and they began singing. The sun broke through the clouds. And Boberg fell to the ground in adoration and praise to the power and the glory of God. He was so awe-stricken and so overwhelmed by what he had witnessed and what he had experienced that he went home that day and he took out pen and parchment, pen and paper, and he wrote down 9 stanzas to this song that we know, How Great Thou Art. Now, at first, that wasn't the original title. He was talking about the greatness of God, but 9 stanzas he wrote down glorifying God for what he had experienced. He then published a poem, but unfortunately, the poem did not catch with the people. It was around for a little while, and really, if it wasn't for some unknown name that's been lost to history, we would have never known the influence and the power of this wonderful song. Because it was 3 years later after it was published that this unknown name that we've lost to history, he picks up the song, and he takes the words and he combines it with a traditional Swedish song, a folklore, a song that everybody knew. And he combines the melody and the music of that with the words. And in 1891, on April the 16th, now that the people are singing this melody, Boberg decides to publish it again, this time not as a poem, but as a song on April 16th, 1891. And we fast forward a few decades later to the 1930s. The song had traveled across the borders, and there was an English missionary by the name of Stuart Hine. He heard the song in Russian while he was serving in Poland. And he was so deeply impacted and moved by the song that he took the song and he translated it into English. And after he translated it into English, he tweaked the music arrangement a little bit, he adjusted some of the wording, and he took the song home with him to England, where in Europe, the song began to take place, and churches and people began to sing this wonderful song. Fast forward even more to 1954. The song found its way into the hands of a man by the name of George Beverly Shea. Now, many of you know who George Beverly Shea is. He was the song leader that sung for Billy Graham and his crusades. The song found its way to George Beverly Shea, who sang it 100 times during Billy Graham's 1957 New York crusade. Anthems of people gathered together and was singing, How Great Thou Art, How Great Thou Art. A few years later, in 1959, it became the song for Billy Graham's weekly radio broadcast, bringing How Great Thou Art into national awareness. And all of a sudden, since 1959, when Billy Graham pushed the song and brought it into national awareness, thousands upon thousands of Christians around the world and musical artists have sung this wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. In 1978, the performing rights organization ASCAP named the song as the all-time outstanding gospel song in America. Now, that's an amazing story. A man experiences the greatness of God in a tragic storm. He sees the beauty and the wonder and the majesty as he hears the rolling thunder and the lightning begins to strike. He's awestruck with the glory of God, writes it down in a poem, and all these centuries later, even today, here at Parkway Baptist, we sing this wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. Now, you may not know this, but let me give you a little history lesson here. One writer said it's probably no coincidence that How Great Thou Art became the most popular inspirational song in the United States at the same time that Under God was inserted into the Pledge of Allegiance in 1954. Every time America is challenged, tens of millions are reminded of the song and cling to the message found in the words of how great thou art. The message that God is greater than any other power in the world has inspired the U.S. through wars and probably inspired Americans to attempt countless humanitarian missions of peace and compassion. How great thou art was written because of the profound greatness of God and his redeeming love for all of us. That's why we sing it today. Its message holds a wonderful theological truth that our God is great and that our God is good and that our God is awesome, that he's not asleep at the wheel, that he's alive today. And hey, I got better news than that. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's greatly to be praised. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God this morning. Amen. Hallelujah to his name. Well, here's what you need to know. The thousands of years before the hymn was written, God chose the psalmists and the prophets to write about the glory of God. Thousands of years before How Great Thou Art even graced us and came into our churches, God rose up a group of men, prophets, and the psalmist David and the sweet psalmist of Israel, and they begin singing and writing about the glory of God. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning, and I want you to look with me this morning at Psalms 147 and also the book of Habakkuk. Would you turn there? Psalms 147 and then also the book of Habakkuk. I don't think I have it on the screens, but let me read to you this morning Psalms 147 because we're going to take a look at it here in just a moment. The psalmist would say, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." This is Psalms 147, verse 1. Listen to verse 2. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He cast the wicked down to the ground." Verse 7, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God." The psalmist writes about the greatness and the glory of God and also the prophets. And out of all the prophets that write about the glory of God and sings about the glory of God, it would be the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, let me give you some background to the book before we dive into his chapters and dive into the point. Habakkuk is a prophet who is wondering why bad things are happening to good people. The book of Habakkuk is actually written in a time of crisis. There is a pandemic. This pandemic is not one of a virus. It is war that is breaking out on the people of God. God has chosen to use Babylon to conquer Judah because Judah has backslidden on the Lord. They have allowed apostasy. They have allowed heathenism to turn their heart away from God. And so God is getting ready to bring judgment on the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk can't understand why God would use a heathen nation like Babylon to punish his people. And Habakkuk gets upset, and he can't understand why God would do this. And he's basically saying, "God, why don't you just purge us of this sin and draw us back to yourself?" And he begins to complain, and he gets angry at God. "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you allowing chaos to break out among our people? Why are you allowing war to happen within our nation? Why are you disrupting families? Why are you wrecking the economy? Why are you allowing heathen people to get away with sinful deeds? Lord, why are you doing this?" And basically, Habakkuk doesn't like what God is doing. And there are many of us sitting in this room, we look around at our world today and we say, "Why do we have this COVID virus? Why do we have an economic meltdown? Why are we being furloughed from our jobs? Why do we have this separation going on? Why is all these things happening?" And I want you to know that God is not asleep at the wheel, that God is not taking a nap somewhere, and God sees all things and he understands everything. But we as a people, we don't like what you're doing, God. And we protest, and we complain, and we bring our complaint to God. Habakkuk is just like Job. He doesn't agree with what's going on, and he's asking God, "I'm wondering why all of this has to happen." And so Habakkuk argues his case before God. in chapter number 1. He brings his anger and his sadness before God, and as he does, he realizes in the midst of all of this that God is sovereign in the lives of men and women. And he realizes that God is not to be worshipped because of the physical blessings of life. That you and I don't praise him because we have clothes on our back and we have food and we have shelter and we have this and that. All those things are good and we ought to be thankful for it. But we don't worship God because he blesses me. We worship God because of who he is. The greatness of God and the glory of God and the might of God. And this is where we are today. We are in a crisis. And just like Habakkuk learned that in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a trial, we ought to learn to praise the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. Let me tell you what Habakkuk is going to learn before we dive into the text. He's going to learn two things that all of us need to learn here this morning. Number one, we don't worship God because of his gifts. We worship God because of his greatness. And a lot of people, they say, well, Lord, I'll worship you as long as you're giving me a paycheck. Lord, I will worship you and I'll do my part as long as I don't get ill. Lord, I'll do all of this as long as you bless me, put a hedge of protection around me, make me comfortable in all that I do, then I'm going to praise you. But as soon as our comfort is taken away, boy, it's a different story. Somebody say amen. As soon as the money's taken away, as soon as our job is gone, as soon as there's a broken relationship, as soon as this is missing and that is missing, all of a sudden, our praise is gone because we only praise him in the good times. I want you to know that our God is so great, our God is so good, and our God is so awesome that we can praise him in the storms. We as believers, we don't praise him just for the gifts. We praise him because God is great. Somebody say amen. Now, if anybody understood the greatness of God, it would be the prophet Moses. Moses witnessed the grace of God and the goodness and the greatness of God like no other prophet in the Old Testament. Moses was God's man. And you know about Moses. Moses spent 40 years of his life living there in Egypt. He lived to be 120 years old. His life spans down in three parts of 40. He's 40 years old living in Egypt, 40 years old in the desert, and then the next 40 years of his life, he's taking a bunch of Israelites into the promised land. But the first half of his life, that 40 years, he's living in Egypt as a prince, and he sees one of his brethren, a Jew. He sees them being harassed by an Egyptian. And Moses is so angered that he lashes out and he murders that Egyptian for beating up on his Hebrew brethren. This causes Moses to live the life of a refugee. He's now on the run, and he runs into the desert. And for the next 40 years of his life, he is spending time in the desert. And it's in that desert experience that God begins molding and shaping his man for ministry. You know, many people spent some time in the desert. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he spent time in the backside of the desert, and while he was running from Saul, God began to mold him and to shape him and gave him some of the most beautiful songs and most wonderful truth about the attributes of God, and he learned it in the desert. Moses is on the backside of the desert, and there he's in the God's university. Desert University. And there in Desert University, God is schooling David, and he's schooling Moses, and even Paul, the great apostle to the church. After Paul was saved, he spent time there on the backside of the desert, learning revelation from God. And in all these desert experiences, God is shaping his psalmist, he's shaping his prophet, and he's molding his preacher. You know what we need today? We need to understand that in these desert experiences of ours, when it's barren and it's dry, and sometimes we don't understand what's going on, it may be that God is teaching us to be a psalmist. It may be that God is helping us to learn about his revelation. It may be then and only then that God begins to mold us and prepare us to be the people of God God has called us to be. 40 years on the backside of the desert, God begins schooling Moses. And at 80 years old, he receives a call from God to return to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and negotiate the release of the Israelites. And after a series of awesome plagues from God, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they actually beg and pay for the Israelites to get out of town. They're so sick and tired of the Israelites that not only did they beg them to leave, did you know this? They actually paid them to leave. They had seen their sons' lives taken. They had seen their cattle diseased, their water turned to blood. They had locusts and frogs and all these things around. They were sick and tired of what was going on. And so the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God intervenes on the behalf of that. And finally, Pharaoh and the people said, enough's enough. We want rid of these people. If having them here is causing this, we'd rather get rid of them. By the way, we'll even pay you to leave. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 105, you may not know this, verse 37 and verse 38, listen to this. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribe. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Well, they were glad to see and leave. Adios. See you later. You guys have caused us so much problems. As a matter of fact, here's some silver and gold. And the people of God, check this out now, the people of God who were born as slaves. You take Caleb, his daddy was a slave. His grandfather was a slave. All that he ever knew was a slave's life and being a servant life. All these people were poor. They had nothing. All of a sudden, they went from the poor house to the rich house because God was blessing them. Somebody say amen. How many knows God can take care of your needs? Say amen. God pulls them out of slavery and God sets them on the course to the promised land. Now, for you to see how miraculous this miracle really is and how great our God is, you need to understand the numbers that are involved in this. Track this with me. Exodus chapter 12. Turn there. Exodus 12, and I want you to look at verse 37. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 37. There in Exodus 12, 37, it gives us a number of 600,000 as a number of men of Israel that left Egypt. This is 600,000 able men who are able to go to war, 20 years old and up. But the Bible teaches us it's an undetermined number of women and children. We just know the men. We don't have a count of how many women and how many children. What else is unique about this is that the Levites hadn't been numbered in verse number 39. The Levites are God's property. The Levites are not going to go to war. They teach worship. And so God has sanctified them and set them apart for that tribe to engage in temple worship. So when God counts up his army, the Bible tells, here's 600,000 able men. That doesn't include women and children. And the tribe of Levi hasn't even been counted in that number as of yet. It gets better than that. Watch this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. One verse later, it states that there was also a mixed multitude that went with them. Now, this is implying non-Israelites. It's like proselyte Jews. It's people who said, I'm going with you, Moses. We're going with you. And in that number was a mixed multitude, and we don't know how many people left Egypt, other slaves that left and left with them. The Bible also says in verse 38, there was a great deal of livestock that also went with them. So you are looking at a gigantic caravan. And here's what I found most commentators say. A conservative estimate of all of the Israelites leaving Egypt could have been around 2 million people. 2 million people living in Egypt under bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. God says, I'm moving you out. And every single one of you is going to have silver and gold lined in your pocket and in your wagon, and I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a blessing, and I am going to be your God. No wonder when Moses looked at the greatness of God and the glory of God and the magnitude of God's strength in this miracle of moving 2 million people out of Egypt, he wrote in Deuteronomy 3, verse 24, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Lord, this is wonderful. Nobody has ever done anything as great as this. Can you imagine how that day was when 2 million people begin exiting that nation and on a journey to the promised land? No wonder Moses said, Lord, you've showed me your greatness. You showed me your mighty hand. When I read that verse, I feel that Moses is awestruck at the greatness of God. Listen, here's what's happening. Here's what you need to learn. Moses, he is not focused on the gift. He's focused on the giver of gifts. He's not looking at the silver and the gold. That's not what he is bragging about in that verse. He's not looking about the horses and the wagons and the chariots and the livestock and the mixed multitude and the people. He's not looking at all the gifts. He's looking at the giver of gifts. He is focused on God and he worships God. Listen, here's what you need to do this morning. You need to get your mind off your gold and you need to get your mind on God. You need to get your mind off the government and you need to get your mind on God. Our God is a great God. Our God is an awesome God. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God today. Amen. No wonder the psalmist David said it this way in Psalms 145, verses 3 to verse 6. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Long before the song was penned, How Great Thou Art, God chose the psalmists, God chose the prophets to brag about the glory of God. And one of them in particular is Habakkuk. And I want you to see Habakkuk's song this morning. And there are two stanzas to Habakkuk's song, and I want you to track this with me as we look at this wonderful prophet's message and how it relates to you and I. First of all, the first stanza would talk about praise the greatness of God. Praise the greatness of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 2 of Habakkuk chapter number 3, it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Now let me just tell you what's going on here very, very quickly. Chapter number 1, Habakkuk is angry and he's upset that the Babylonian army is going to come in and destroy the land of Judah. And he brings this complaint to God and he's saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing and really, I don't agree with it. You should be doing something different besides destroying your people and allowing this to happen. And he begins to bring his complaint much like Job. And begins his complaint to the Lord. Lord, what have I done? Why do I deserve all of this? But in chapter number 2, something changes in the heart of Habakkuk. The Bible tells us that the Lord gives him a revelation where he told him, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, you don't live with your eyes on the world. You don't live your Christian life out or your faith out looking at the world and looking at wars and looking at money and means. You are to live your life out for the glory of God. You don't live by sight. You live by faith. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that God is telling all of us, we don't live by sight, we live by faith, that God is in heaven, that God is in control, and every step that I take, it is ordered by the Lord, and he watches over us, and he cares for us. No wonder they would write and sing, how great is our God. Somebody say amen. Habakkuk is angry in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he sees the sovereignty of God. But in chapter 3, everything begins to change for old Habakkuk. I told the church this morning, you'll never forget how to spell his name, H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, right? Remember it, H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. And God's going to take this prophet, and he's going to place a guitar in his hand, and he's going to begin to sing about the glory of Almighty God. So sadness, chapter 1, sovereignty, chapter 2, singing is found in chapter 3. Now let me break it down for you. Here's his song, the praise of the greatness of our God. Look at verse 2. He says in chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Now the word speech there means report. Or we could say revelation. Lord, I have heard thy revelation. I've heard your report. I have heard your speech. He's referring to what God told him in chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. Lord, I have heard your revelation. And the revelation of God changed his heart in such a way that he longed for the greatness of God. Oh, listen to me today. Do you know why it's important for you to be in the house of God? Listen, do you know why it's important for you to be under the preaching of the Word of God? Because the revelation of God will cause you to crave the greatness of God. The revelation of God, God's report of his goodness and his majesty and his might, he longed for the greatness of God because he heard God's voice. And look what happened when he heard God's voice. The Bible says in verse 2, Lord, I heard thy speech, and I was afraid. Now, the word afraid there signifies an awe of who God is or how God acts. It doesn't mean that he was afraid, that he is scared to death. It means that he's caught up in wonder. The same thing that happened to Boberg in the 1880s. He's caught in a storm, and he sees the lightning and the thunder and the wind and the rain, and he is caught up for a moment into the glory of God and the majesty of God. This is where Habakkuk's at. He sees the sovereignty of God at work, and the Bible says he's afraid. That is, he's caught up in the wonder of God's power and God's glory. You know why? Because the Word of God is taking shape in his heart. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. The Bible says, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. Is that not what Habakkuk is doing right now? He's wondering, he is worshiping, he's awestruck. God says, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you. I'm doing something so wonderful. I'm doing something so amazing that if I had not told you, you wouldn't even believe it was going on. And God gives his revelation to Habakkuk. And when Habakkuk hears it, he stands back in awe and wonder at the revelation of God, and he craves the goodness and the greatness of God Almighty. And you know what he prays for? He doesn't pray, Lord, I want you to destroy the Babylons. Lord, I want you to help us to seek higher ground. He doesn't say, Lord, I want you to raise up an army mightier than the Babylons and for your glory destroy these people. You know what he prays for? Look at verse number 2. This is great. The Bible says, oh Lord, I've heard thy revelation. I was afraid. I was awestruck. And here's what he prays for. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. You know what he prays for? He prays for revival. You know, I was on a call the other day with Brother C.T. Townsend and about 100 other pastors. And we were talking about conference and all this and that. And C.T. asked me to say something to the guys. And I began talking to them. And I said, guys, you know what? And I got real emotional. Me and Jared and a few others, we got just tore up on this call. And I said, guys, I've watched you preach out of pickup trucks. I've watched you preach from your couch. I've watched you preach from your living room. I know that when you started out in ministry, you never thought ministry was going to be this way. You never thought that you would be preaching from the back of a pickup truck or having parking lot services and doing all. I know that we never thought this is how ministry is going to end up. And I know we've been praying, Lord, would you change this? And Lord, would you get us back together? And Lord, would you put things back to place like it was before? And I said, just maybe we need to be praying differently as a people. Instead of saying, Lord, I want you to heal the economy. Lord, I want you to heal this virus. Lord, I need my job back. I need my money back. And it's all about me. And it's a narcissistic prayer. It's just me, 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 me. Maybe we should be praying, Lord, for your glory. Rid us of this pandemic. Lord, so that your name is published throughout the earth. Lord, we can't get to the foreign fields. Lord, we can't minister like we were told. You told us to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You told us to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And right now, we're not able to do that until you don't do something. So, for your glory, not for my pocketbook, not for the sake of us coming together for hugs and handshakes, but for the glory of God, for publishing God's name throughout the earth. Lord, rid us of this pandemic. Maybe if we begin praying that way, God just might do something amazing, so amazing that if he didn't reveal it to us by the power of his Spirit, we wouldn't even realize what was going on. That unmistakably we would know that it's the power of God resting upon us. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm praying that way. They said, Lord, we want you to give us revival. Dr. A.C. Dixon of Spurgeon's Tabernacle once said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. However, when we rely on prayer, we get what only God can do. And only God can do some of these things. Somebody may say, well, what can God do? Somebody might ask, what can the greatness of God accomplish? This is where our text in Psalms comes into play. And will you just track this with me in the next few moments? If you're with me, say amen, all right? I want you to see what the psalmist had to say in Psalms 147. When he begins to see the greatness of God and the glory of God, something transpires in the psalmist's heart. He is overtaken with the goodness and the grace of God. And in verse number 1, he begins his psalm out by saying, praise the Lord. That's a way for you and I to say, hallelujah. Can you say that with me? Hallelujah. That is the equivalent of saying, praise ye the Lord. They begin to sing, hallelujah unto God. And notice what the text says in 147 verse 1. They express their delight in God by singing. The Bible says, praises unto our God. You know what? There's nothing greater for the church to do is to express their gratitude, their worship, and their honor and respect for God than the act of singing. Boy, when the church begins to sing, and you know, we sing the old song, the prayer bells up in heaven. Well, I don't know if there's prayer bells up there or not, but it sure does sound good. And we start ringing the prayer bells up in heaven. Something happens in heaven, indicating that the saints of God are on the go. The saints of God, they're on the move. Here's a mighty army with banners marching forward, and they're not complaining. They're not grumbling. They are singing the songs of Zion unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise unto our God. Notice this now in verse 1. Singing and worship, the Bible says, is pleasant, and praise is comely. You know what he's saying? Singing is blessed, and it is beautiful. I don't know about you, but I was blessed this morning when Jerry was singing. I was blessed when the group was up here and they were singing unto God. And it's beautiful to see the family of God singing together. If you're with me, say amen now. Watch this, stay in 147. I want you to note the cause of their praise. They said, hallelujah to God, praise unto our God. Praise is pleasant and praise is comely, that it is beautiful. But note the cause of their praise. First of all, the Lord has built Jerusalem. He's the God that provides security. God's provided security for you, and he's provided security for me, not only in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, through the power of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you are kept by the power of God? Aren't you glad that you can't forfeit your salvation? You can't sin it away. You can't drop it on the floor. You can't lose it in a crowd. God said, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And by the power of the risen Christ, he holds you this morning in the palm of his very hand. Somebody say amen. We are kept by God. He said, verse 2, you've built Jerusalem. You're the God who brings security. Look at verse 2. He's gathered the exiles from captivity. He's the God that provides salvation. And then in verse 3, he heals the broken heart. He's the God that provides serenity. Do you see what type of God we serve today? He's the God that gives me security. He's the God that brings salvation. And he's the God that gives me serenity. That is peace in the times of the storm. That's what they're singing. Next, watch this. God is praised now for who he is. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. How powerful is God? Verse 4, he counts the stars and he even knows them by name. I don't know about you, friend, but that's a blessing to me because I know that if God can count the stars, God can count the galaxies, and he knows them by name, he knows you this morning by name. You may be a speck of a speck of a speck of a speck of dust in the vastness of the galaxy, but God pours all his love and desire and passion towards you. He loves you today with a never-ending love, and the Bible says he is so powerful that he can count the stars and he knows them by name. He's so powerful that he can carve out the mountains. He can carve out the depths of the ocean. He can span the galaxies. He can know the stars. He puts the sun in its place. He puts the moon in his place. He's the God of creation. We are not, he's not contingent upon anything, but hallelujah, I'm contingent upon him this morning. I need him and you need him. The Bible says, great is our God. He's so powerful that he counts the stars. He knows them by name. Look at verse 5. His understanding is infinite. That means he has no limits. God has no limits. His understanding is infinite. And verse 6 is great. God is so great, the psalmist is saying. He's so awesome in splendor and power. But even being as great as he is, he still humbles himself to reach down to meet my every need. The Bible says in verse 6, he cares for the humble. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Christ did for you and I? That the Word became flesh among us. God walked among us. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve and to tell that there is hope and there is help through Jesus Christ. This is how awesome the psalmist says God is. And he kind of wraps it up in the middle in verse 7 and says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp unto our God. Long before Boberg ever wrote, How Great Thou Art, God chooses a psalmist to write of his greatness. Now God is choosing a prophet to write about his greatness. Habakkuk, you've heard my revelation. You know my plans. And the Bible says he begins praying for revival in the land as he praises the greatness of God. That's stanza number one. Stanza number two, he talks about proclaiming the greatness of God. We go from praising the greatness of God to proclaiming the greatness of God. And that's what the church ought to be engaged in. We engage in praising his greatness, thanking him for who he is, not necessarily the gifts, but we focus on the giver. And we praise him for his greatness. But also, there is the aspect of proclamation, publishing his name, proclaiming his greatness. Look at verse number 2. If you're with me, say amen. Look at verse 2. O Lord, revive the work in the midst of thy years. In the midst of the years, listen to this, make known. I've said this so many times behind this pulpit, and I'll say it again. God will never be worshiped until God is known. God will never truly be worshiped until God is known. Why, you can't worship an abstract. You've got to know the object of your worship. And you today need to know the object of your worship. Who is he? What has he done? How has he blessed us? How mighty and how great is he? Is he omnipotent, omniscient, omniscience? Does he have all wisdom? How great is our God? God will never be worshipped till he's known. And hey, I got news for you. It is his desire to make himself known unto you. God's not trying to be secret. God's not trying to be a mystery. He wants you to know him in the free pardon of sin. It's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions of the world. All other religions of the world, they don't have a personal relationship with their so-called God, but we have a personal relationship with our God. Somebody say amen. It is the message of Christianity, and God says, Habakkuk prays, Lord, in the midst of years, make known. And this is what the entire Bible is about. God making himself known to you and I. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he said, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom. He said, when I came and preached to you, you know, I wasn't the Paulist preacher. I didn't bring out all the points of alliteration and expository. I didn't do all that. When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or even of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here's what's unique about the word testimony. It's a derivative of the same word, the mystery of God, that we read about in the book of Ephesians. Now, mystery in the Bible is not something that is unknown. That may be in our vernacular, but it's not in the biblical literature. A mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, catch this now, is truth revealed for the first time. In the Old Testament, those prophets didn't see the church, but God reveals the plan of the church to the Apostle Paul and his apostles. It was truth being revealed for the first time. God had this mystery, this truth, this testimony hid within himself. The devil didn't know it. All of hell didn't know it. The demons didn't know about it. As a matter of fact, if the devil would have known the outcome of Calvary, he'd have stayed away from that place. If he'd have known the outcome of Calvary, that God will take sinners and wash them in the blood of the Lamb, that God will take a sinner and justify him and sanctify him and fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil would have stayed away from Calvary. But the devil is taking his hands like this, and he realizes that God's trapped in a human body. And since God's trapped in a human body, I can actually kill God. And the devil's such a fool, he doesn't understand that God is an everlasting Lord. His dominion reigns forever and ever. He can't die. You can't stomp him out. You can't kill him. You can't ride him off. He remains. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hallelujah to his name. And Paul says, I'm declaring unto you the mystery or the testimony of God. What a unique phrase that is. Declaring unto you the mystery of God. That's my job and your job. We are to declare, we are to publish the mystery or the testimony of God to the world. You say, Brother David, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me give you three things. Number one, it means to live out the Word of God in precept. That is, I am to live out the pages of the Word of God in obedience. Precept meaning the laws of God, the statutes of God. I am to live out the Word of God in precept, and I am to live by the will of God in my practice so that I can witness for God in proclamation. That's what it means to declaring to you the testimony of God. Living out the Word, living in His will, so I can be a witness for God in proclaiming His glory. You know, what caused Habakkuk to pray for revival? What's going to cause you to pray for revival? Habakkuk prayed because he was so overwhelmed with God's splendor. That's why he prayed. You know, sometimes we pray, oh Lord, so wicked, we need to have revival. Our world's a mess. We need to have revival. There's so much sin in the land. We need to have revival. You know why Habakkuk prayed for revival? Because he was awestruck with the greatness of God. And we have gotten to the place where we've let science become our God. We've let science, this new intellectual atheism that runs throughout our land, we've allowed science to rob us of the glory and the splendor of God revealed in Scripture. We think science trumps the truth of Scripture. Men and women, that's a lie of the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is a lie of the devil. You can believe your evolution. You can believe these theories. But I'm here to tell you, when the world is on fire, the Word of God will still stand. Somebody say amen. Amen. Habakkuk begins to pray for revival, not because there was chaos, not because there was anger in a culture, not because society was being turned upside down. He prays for revival because he's overwhelmed with the grace and the goodness and the majesty of God. The Bible says, when I heard your report, when I heard your revelation, when I heard your speech, I was afraid that as Lord, I stood in awe of you to such a degree that verse 16 says he made himself sick. Look at verse 16 of our text. The Bible says, when I heard, my belly trembled. He said, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might not rest in the day of trouble. He's all stirred up on the inside. The greatness of God has overwhelmed him so much. He's not sleeping at night. He's not eating right. His body's all messed up on the inside. As he thinks about the awesome power and the awesome terror, the wrath of God and the judgment of God stirred his heart up, where he said, "Lord, bring us revival." And so he pulls his guitar out and he begins singing unto the Lord. You look at verse 19, he sings on the stringed instrument. A harp back then was much like a guitar. It wasn't the harp like we know today. It was more like a mandolin, a little guitar. David was a guitar picker, right? He was one of my picking buddies, and we'll get to maybe picking glory together. And so Habakkuk gets the stringed instrument out. I want you to see how he closes this, all right? Listen and listen well. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What's he saying? Could you imagine how terrible it would be today if you walked outside and in the springtime and the trees weren't blooming because they were destroyed by war? Wouldn't it be sad if we were hungry at night and we desired food, but there was no food to be found? Wouldn't it be awful that if we needed shelter and safety from a storm, but there's no shelter or safety to be found? That we don't have our homes to sleep in, we're sleeping outside, we're camping outside, and our food is minimal. There's war in the land. We don't know what's going to happen next. All of these things that sustain him, all of these things that bring him comfort, all of these gifts that God gives, he said, "Lord, if you take every single one of them away from me," he begins to sing on his guitar, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet," that is, like deer feet, "to climb up on the mountain, to seek higher ground." When you're on higher ground, you're always on the winning side. And when you're on God's side, you're always on the winning side. And God wants us to seek higher ground. Somebody say amen. He said, "The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places." Listen, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. And he closes his revelation to the people of Judah, saying, "Praise God in the midst of the storm." That's why we can say, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Lord, if you take everything away from us, if war strikes our nation, if there is famine, pestilence, and disease that comes our way, may the church of Jesus Christ seek the giver of gifts and not the gifts. And may we proclaim how great is our God." Father in heaven,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.